Christ is risen. Hallelujah. Amen. And I bid you all grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. My brothers and sisters in Christ, I am the way and the truth and the life. Now, we could discuss this passage from John 14 the rest of today and still only barely scratch the surface of its meaning. The Lord packed a lot into these words, and we'd be foolish to think that we could digest them in a single sitting. That said, these words do point us to another aspect of what Christ's resurrection means for us now. It means that he is the way to the Father and to life. Which isn't all that surprising on this side of the resurrection, but for the disciples in the upper room, with the cross still ahead of them, these were the words that they needed to hear and grasp in order to hold on to faith. And you and I, we need to hear and grasp these words as well. But in our case, it's so that we can hold on to the life that we are given by the power of the resurrection. So let's start here. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. One of the things that keeps us from living confidently the life that Christ won for us and handed on to us in the waters of holy baptism is our troubled hearts. The term points to a state of agitation that throws the whole of our character out of sorts. It can be brought on by external circumstances, wars, social upheaval, economic turmoil, or it can come from more personal origins, a diagnosis, loss of a loved one, failure to achieve a goal. The list of things that trouble our hearts can go on and on. The point is that there are all sorts of things that rock our worlds in a bad way and which leave us at a loss for knowing how to go on or what to do next. And our troubled hearts distract us from Jesus, from his person, his work, his promise. Let not your hearts be troubled. But how? How do we keep that from happening? Well, Jesus says, by believing in God and believing in Christ. The meaning of the word for believe here is along the lines of trust. Trust in God, that he knows what he's doing, that he has everything in his hands, that he has it all in control according to his purpose and will. And trust in Jesus, that he is doing and will do all that is needed to complete and bring to fruition all of his promises to you and to the whole of creation and to all the redeemed. When we put our trust in God and Christ, we can stop, take that deep breath, and return to the foundation of our hope in life, which is all that Christ has done and is doing and will do. We might not understand it all, but it turns out we don't have to. It's enough to trust God because of all that he's already accomplished through Jesus' death and resurrection. He has promised to work all things together for the benefit of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. In fact, because of Christ, there are already plenty of rooms in the Father's house. Now notice how Jesus put that in the present tense. It was the night that he would be betrayed. He had yet to go to the cross, but already there were rooms ready and waiting for all who would receive life in his name. Now, when Jesus spoke of going away to prepare a place for them, he wasn't saying that the place prepared for the redeemed in glory still needed some finishing work. What he was pointing to was the whole of his work to bring forth redemption, forgiveness, light, and immortality. His going was his going to the cross, and to the tomb, and his leaving the tomb, and his ascension, and his coming again at the last day. That is how he gathers all to himself, and ultimately to the Father, to his Father and our Father. This is why he directs the disciples to himself in saying that he is the way to the Father, because he is the way and the truth and the life. One of the things that sometimes gets lost when we get focused on the little things in the life of faith, like, you know, living faithfully in our varied vocations or struggling with particularly stubborn sins or trying to let Christ's light actually shine in what we say and do. One of the things that can get lost in all of that is a sense of the big picture of what redemption is all about. From Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 on, the whole movement of God's activity in the created realm is to gather his lost children back to himself. You, me, all who will hear and be turned. Jesus didn't come just to settle accounts about sin or to free us from death or to show us how to live. He has come to bring us back to his Father, to restore us to our place in the household as beloved children and joint heirs with him of all the Father's love and grace. That's what you and I are redeemed for. And Jesus is the only way to that. He's the only way because only in him is the Father come to us so that we can be drawn to him. And you'll see that it is a way of love and humility and self-sacrifice. This is how God comes to us in Christ, so that we can come to him and walk in that way. And he is the truth, the reality and proof of God's love and mercy and strength. And he is the life, the very image and likeness of the Father, righteous and holy, good, without spot or blemish, pure and undefiled. And in Christ, we are gathered to the Father because his death has brought death to our old life. His truth has given us to know God as our Father, and his life is made to be our life. Now, as Jesus went on to complete the work that he was given to do, he touched on a great mystery as he called the disciples to trust in him and in what he was about to do. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. This is what makes Jesus the center of all God's redeeming work. For his words are the Father's words. He's not simply a messenger come to tell us what he was told. He is the Father speaking to us so that we might hear and know. Likewise, Jesus' actions are not those of a representative executing the plans of another. Jesus' work is the Father's work, and the Father works to redeem and restore what was lost. Now, the last part of Jesus' words in today's reading set before us what seems on the surface unbelievable, that we would do the works that Christ does, that we will do greater works than Christ because he goes to the Father, that he will do whatever we ask of him in his name. Well, that seems like crazy talk. But again, take these words at their meaning and remember what Jesus accomplished with his death and resurrection. The works that he speaks of are not the miracles that he did, except as the Spirit sees, miracles will help bolster the truth of the gospel. No, the works of his that flow from believing and trusting in him have to do with humility, grace, mercy, love, forgiveness, and charity. Because Christ lives, you are in him, he is in you, and you are given to do his works in spirit and truth. You're given to speak his words of grace and peace. Trust him and his work, and let not your heart be troubled. I was having a conversation the other day with a person who was completely flummoxed by the current state of the world around us. This person was convinced that all the rhetoric here in the media is true. All politicians are either Nazis or communists or both. The wholesale destruction of liberty is just around the corner. No one is safe from the plans of this, that, or the other bad actor. Now, I knew I couldn't argue with the person because these sorts of fears are not subject to rational examination, but you can redirect attention. Yes, all politicians are whatever, but your neighbor still needs your kindness. Yes, the world is a hot mess, but you can still speak peace and grace in Christ. The tomb is still empty. Christ lives, trust him, and do his work. As for the greater works that will be done, well, this refers to the scope of the church's activity. During his public ministry, Jesus likely only directly encountered a few tens of thousands of people between Judea, Galilee, and the pilgrims of Jerusalem. But with his going to the Father and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the church, Jesus' body, now touches the lives of millions, if not billions, of people with Jesus' word and his spirit and his life. And as for what we ask in his name, well, he's not inviting you to pray, Lord, give me a Mercedes in your name, amen. The key here is asking for those things that are in accord with his name, his work, and his love, and which glorify the Father. Those are the things that he has promised to do. So pray, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And he will. Pray, Lord, forgive me, as help me forgive others as I have been forgiven. And he's going to move your heart to forgive. Pray, Lord, make me an instrument of your will. And by golly, he will. Because he is with the Father, and he lives, and he pours out his Spirit upon all who call upon him. So let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in him and do his work. For Christ is risen. Hallelujah. Amen. And now may that peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus until the glorious day of his appearing. Amen.